There shall come forth a shoot from the trunk of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. As we have done since we've done these odd services without singing, we're going to say a psalm together. And Tiffany will take it in turn. So if this side of the room do the odd numbers, and which I think is the white verses that will come up on the screen, and this side do the yellow ones. And at home, you can do whatever you want. And this is the passage I'm going to preach on in a moment. This is, if you don't notice it straight away, a Christmas psalm. So let's stand to encourage each other and to declare to the Lord Psalm 72. It is Psalm 72 of Solomon. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills his righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, and peace abound till the moon is no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea, and from river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the meek and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May the gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land, and the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continues as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be the glorious name forever, and the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And I'm going to read from the Gospel, from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them the time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. One of the, what has become one of the great Christmas films of recent years is The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, and they show it most years now, I think, along with Die Hard and other Christmassy films. And as you probably know, that's the film is based on the C.S. Lewis Chronicles of Narnia books, and there is a strong Christmas link in them. It's always winter, but never Christmas. Always winter, but never Christmas. And if you're, sorry if it's a spoiler alert, but if you read the book, what happens is Father Christmas comes. And what does Father Christmas do when he arrives? He gives the children weapons that they need in the battle that's going to come. Because Aslan is coming and he ends winter and the Ice Queen's rule and he frees Narnia. And the Queen is angry because her defeat is now sealed. Christmas for her is a declaration of war. And so feasting, when we get together and have our Christmas meals, for her, that is an act of defiance. And of course, as you probably know, Lewis is it's just an analogy of a greater truth. Sometimes the analogies break down and aren't perfect, but of Aslan as a sort of Jesus figure. Well, at the first Christmas, the message was peace on earth. But who gave that announcement? It was angels. And we're told in most versions something like a host. Well, that word, I don't know why we translate it host. I don't know what a host is normally, but the word is the same word for armies. It's an army of angels declaring peace. Christmas is a declaration of war that brings peace. I read just this week an article about Narnia, and it ended by inverting that well-known biblical phrase, "Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." So we eat and drink tonight, for tomorrow we die. And the writer inverted this about Christmas to say, eat and drink, because yesterday we were dead. What kind of king will bring this kind of peace? What kind of war ends the winter of sin, suffering, and death? And Psalm 72 tells us and paints a picture. Now, we stand here at 2020 AD, so that's about 2020 years, give or take a few, from the first Christmas. Psalm 72 stands at 970 BC, give or take. Don't know how old Solomon was when he wrote this. Psalm 72 points us forward, and we look back. And you notice, as we said it together, the start of the psalm says, of Solomon. But verse 20 ends, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. It's the end of book two of the psalms. So the psalms are broken up into five books, and this book is often called the book of communication. The idea that God's king, he's Christ, is communicating and speaking out, reaching out to the nations. Book one is confrontation, how the nations oppose him. Book two, how he reaches out to them, and it ends in book five with consummation, as he brings everything under his rule. And so, although it's not all by David, if you go through, there's this psalm here by Solomon, there's the sons of Korah, all the psalms in book two are about David. They're about his throne. David is the great king. God uses him to establish a kingdom and promises him there will be a greater son that will reign forever. And David's son Solomon, who wrote this, it says of Solomon, looks pretty promising. He looks like a good candidate. I'm sure if I was living there, I would think this is the one that all of the scriptures has been pointing towards. He is wise, and his wisdom leads to a time of unusual peace and prosperity. It's the only time Israel has an empire, but he does it by peace. The Queen of Sheba comes to see him. The idea that nations are coming to see this king, and they pay homage and receive wisdom from him. But he fails. And so Psalm 72 is a prayer of Solomon for his reign. And probably he's written this down, and it's recorded so that it would be prayed for his sons. But the Jews, not that long after this, started to take this as looking forward to a greater son. It was a prayer for a greater son. And we, of course, see this coming together in the coming of King Jesus and what his coming kingdom will bring. So three broad themes here, righteousness, reign, and blessing. So the first thing is about the righteousness, especially in verses 1 to 4, but it's actually all over the psalm. Justice and righteousness as a result of wisdom. So we've seen it is of Solomon, and Solomon, we can read back about in 1 Kings. So 1 Kings chapter 3, with all the options that God gives him, he chooses wisdom, and Solomon is given by God supernatural wisdom. In Isaiah 11, I read at the beginning, this promise of the Messiah, this wise servant Messiah, is going to be given the Spirit in such measure, and the Spirit will give him this wisdom. And a key feature of wisdom in Isaiah 11, but actually in the Old Testament, a wise ruler is a just ruler. He will bring justice. And here in Psalm 72, what does righteousness mean? It means impartial justice. The poor are treated fairly. Now, why single out the poor? Well, the rich, at the very least, in a good system, can pay for a lawyer, so they're treated fairly, whether they're guilty or innocent. In a bad system, they bribe. So the poor have to be particularly defended. So whether they're guilty or innocent, they will get a fair trial. Being righteous is treating people fairly. And this righteous king defends the poor and their children. It's picked up later in verses 12 to 14. He protects the poor. He saves them from oppressors. He defends from oppressors. He, verse 12, when they call to him, the one who is... they call out to him, the one who has no other help calls to him, to the needy in verse 13. For Solomon, that would have meant foreign powers. He had to protect. His father David had pushed the oppressors out of the land, and Solomon had to keep it that way, those who would otherwise enslave Israel. But notice how he does it. Verse 4, He says he will crush the oppressor. Verse 9, the enemies will lick the dust, the idea of putting their face in the dust. Sound familiar from last week? He crushes their heads and makes them eat dust. That's what we saw last week, isn't it? The baddies often get their head crushed into the ground. But the baddies, so slightly trivializing, but they are those who, they are the symptom we saw. The root cause is Satan himself. And there's this promise of a serpent crusher who won't just crush the oppressors, but will crush the one who pulls the strings of the oppressors. You get these mini crushers throughout the Bible who crush the oppressors. And it all points to the work of Jesus Christ defeating Satan. He will release us from the devil's enslavement, and that is to our sin and temptation that leads to death. Remember, we thought about this last week. We might think, well, the devil doesn't have much say in my life. As soon as you think that, yes, he does. That's just what he wants you to think. And all other oppressions, as real and terrible as they are all rooted from that one. Once he's dealt with, God's people are totally free. So like Narnia, it's winter now, but now it's Christmas. The thaw's not there yet, but there is hope on the horizon. But there will be. And so, verse 6, may he be like the rain that falls on the mown grass and like showers that water the earth. Verse 16, may there be an abundance of corn in the land. On the tops of the mountains, may it wave. This idea of the corn waving in the wind. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. So what we have is this wonderful picture of Eden and then the fall. And then the ground is cursed and you have weeds and thorns. And now this Messiah brings it back to a land of prosperity. Reversing the fall back to its created order, bountiful fruit and prosperity. It talks about wealth. Now the word there that gets translated prosperity is one of these Hebrew words that everyone seems to know, shalom. And so the word normally means peace. It can mean wholeness, completeness, can mean prosperity and wealth. So which does it mean here? Well, by the looks of it, all of them. It means all of them, doesn't it? Because he's returning, this king comes and returns the whole world back to its creation blessing. We thought about that last week, and we noticed it in that we were robbed of... Colin always makes sure we sing the fourth verse every Christmas, A Hark the Herald, that we normally everyone else robs us of. Hark the Herald talks about reversing the fall, taking out Adam's image on us and stamping Christ's image on us. Joy to the world, we just heard. The need for this to go out wherever the curse is, for it to be reversed. And the first song picked up on that theme as well. So the king is coming because of his wisdom. He brings justice, including peace and wholeness. He defends his people. He's victorious. And yet this victory, is the emphasis is not on his military might. We saw that last week in Psalm 110. We'd see it in places like Psalm 2 and elsewhere. And there is contained in this psalm, there is an element of it in this psalm that it does include his judgment, his defeat over his enemies. Sure, it's there, and that's true. But that's not the emphasis here, as it is elsewhere. The emphasis here is his compassion, particularly on the helpless. Of course, that's picked up in the Christmas readings, in Elizabeth's song, in Mary's song, and so on. Sorry, Zachariah's song, not Elizabeth's song. This is, of course, he's talking about Jesus Christ, who came as one who is helpless. He came as a helpless baby in order to deliver the helpless. How do we receive this Saviour? Well, by admitting our helplessness and our neediness and poverty before him. And so we'd come before him open-handed to receive the gift of Jesus Christ. So he comes in righteousness. He comes to reign in verses 5 to 15. This is the bulk of the psalm. It speaks of Christ's reign here and the extent of his reign. And it talks about that extent in both duration and geography. So in duration, in verses 5 and 7, while the sun endures as the moon and through all generations. Then verse 7, not only as long as the moon, but until there is no moon. So it's talking here beyond the very long reign. as long as you can imagine, then longer. Longer than those things are fixed in creation, like the sun and the moon. As this is a prayer to Solomon or his son, you could say it's hyperbole, you know, like may the king live forever. And you know that's not very likely. But no, this is, you know, they die. But of course, this is looking beyond to a king that will not die, who will reign forever. So the duration is forever. But also the geography, it covers the world. So verse 8, his dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Verse 9, desert tribes bow down to him. Verse 10, the kings of Tarshish, that's Spain. So if you think this is written in the Middle East, and so they would know the Middle East and that sort of Greece, Turkey area of Europe. Talking about Spain right across the Great Sea. To the coastlands beyond, so as far as they could imagine, which covers everything else, these kings will come and bring tribute. Verse 11, the kings and all nations will bow down. And did you notice verse 10 and 11 have that Matthew 2 Christmas feel about them, don't they? Matthew 2, the famous three kings, although you know they're not three, and they're not kings. And I think the reason why we have the three kings is that Matthew 2 and Psalm 72 get muddled up. So we're not told they're kings. They're magi from the east. We don't know how many there are, but they have three gifts. And one of those gifts is gold. And so here we have kings from all the nations coming and bringing their gold before the Messiah, before the Christ. And it shows that he is wise, like Solomon, just like with Solomon, tribute came to the king and from all around. Verse 10 and 15, Sheba will bring gifts of gold, so just as the queen of Sheba brought gifts to Solomon and to seek his wisdom. And she was amazed at him, at his wisdom and at his wealth. And you start to hear, like I said, if I lived in the time of Solomon, I'd be hearing those promises to Abraham and to David and seeing the Queen of Sheba and other nations coming to bringing their own wealth to him and bringing him laying gold at his feet and being amazed at his wealth and wisdom, I'd be thinking this is the fulfillment. Of course, it wasn't. And so what we get here in this psalm is he mentions Western Europe, Africa, Asia, and beyond to the distant coastlands, all coming to the Christ. Solomon's day had unusual peace and wealth. It was the only time Israel had an empire as such, but of course it folded. But we see this fully in Jesus Christ, don't we? At his coming, I don't like the word or what it is about, but for want of a better phrase, classes, different classes, races, all these sort of slightly artificial boundaries that we put on the human race, all these nations come to him to worship and bless him, to bring their tribute before him. And we've noticed, haven't we, through the psalm, it's dropped in here and there, his might and his power, that he does defeat his enemies. Everyone will bow down to him, one way or another, in the end. But that's not the tone of the psalm. Up front and centre in the other psalms, but here, it's the willing response they make, that they willingly, like the Queen of Sheba, they willingly go, and they're just in awe of him and of his wisdom and his grace. They willingly bow down. And this is what we see today, isn't it? Not just at Christmas, but all year, around the world. People are willingly coming to Jesus Christ and bringing their tribute and bowing down before him. They're conquered on the last day. We know they'll be conquered by his might, but they're conquered now by his love and grace and compassion. And this has been happening for 2,000 years. And we see here in Psalm 72, it's long anticipated. And we notice this actually goes beyond his first coming, doesn't he? So we see his reign is eternal. So yes, he rules people from all these places. So all around the world, we see people coming to the Christ. But when he returns, it means those places too will be ruled by him. He rules the new earth, and the blessings that we thought about earlier will become real, tangible things in the earth. Now, I notice a debate, I'm not going to go into this, partly because I don't really understand it, but a debate amongst strict Baptists. They don't like, it's mostly amongst them, they don't like the words that I tend to use of invitation and offer language. And in one sense, they're right, because the gospel is a command. Jesus doesn't give you an RSVP so much as say, come. It's a command. But we still need to take it out and command, here is Christ, believe in him. But it does look and sound like an invitation or an offer, doesn't it? Come. And it's a winsome one. Come and worship. And that's what really evangelism is. It's saying, look at this Messiah. Look at his beauty and his grace. Come and worship him. Let me tell you why he is worth what we're doing. Not come to my church service so much as look at him. And why do we do this? Particularly in COVID. Why are you sat there with face masks on, with your overcoats and hats on? Why are you doing that? Well, because look at him. Come and worship. And so we see that of all the kings. The problem with preaching in the evening is I can't always keep my emotions in check. I might cry when I give a more emotional one. But this, I like this one, is the story of Queen Victoria, who said, I do hope to live to Jesus' return, for I love to cast my crown before him. This is the work of Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, through his body, the church. The gospel is an announcement of good news to this new king, this new world, and to different people all around the world, including those kinds of different people that we find on our own doorsteps. So we talk about his righteousness and his reign, but also the blessing he brings, the blessing that's his and the blessing he brings in 15 to 20. That's really a continuation of that theme. A prayer for an earthly king, for Solomon. It was partially fulfilled. There was great blessing in his life. But possibly he's the most spectacular king there's been. But he was a spectacular failure too. After his, he had a soft spot for the ladies. He had many wives and girlfriends, concubines, official girlfriends. And after his death, his empire crumbled and his kingdom split in two. And then eventually dissolved. But the prayer was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so today we worship, bless and make him known. Verse 17, may his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. We're familiar with these words, aren't we? There's a sort of a traditional tune we sing to just the end of this psalm, and a modern one we sing the whole psalm to with this as a refrain. To bless and make him known. And one day we will see this. So 18 to 19. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Remembering the tune. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And as we do this, it's no hardship, is it? We pay, those who have to pay tribute to other kings, it's costly. We pay tax, we lose out. But worship Jesus Christ is different. Yes, worship to be worship is costly. But there's gain when we bring tribute to this king. Even when we speak of him, even when we serve him, we have to say serve him, because there's reward and blessing as we do so. Whenever we serve him, we realize we're served. In this life, we have a taster of his goodness and a promise of the next. And we just get glimpses here of within Psalm 72, just the beginning of an appetizer of what is to come. And so the natural response, once we by faith see this king and have any inkling of who he is to bow down and worship. One day all will be forced to. But today is the day of grace, to see him as he is, to be overwhelmed by his love and grace and compassion, and willingly cast our crowns and bow down, to see him who he is and come willingly before him. Come and bring your tribute and worship and cast your crown before him.